And so this morning we're going to look at this issue of circumcision. We've already talked about, we've shown in Genesis 17 how circumcision came about, and God said that you must circumcise your male children on the eighth day. We've also covered how God had chosen Abram out, and Abram was justified by believing God's word. And so the question that I left you off with last week was, I asked you, if Abram was circumcised, as the scripture clearly teaches, before circumcision, then why circumcision? Why was circumcision added? And was circumcision required? You know, was it just something that was nice to have? Was it required? So here's the question we're going to cover this morning. Was circumcision optional? So let's look at the text, and as always, we'll let the text decide. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 9. And I'm going to point out some emphasis on some key words in this passage to see whether it was optional. Genesis 17, 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. You're going to do it, right? Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. It doesn't say should be. It says shall be. He's not even giving you the option. There's no leeway there. And verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So even if he's not of your seed, if he's in your house, he's going to have to be circumcised. Verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. Must needs be. That means you have to do it. And my covenant shall be, it shall be, in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So I said, let's let the scripture decide whether circumcision was optional. When you read that passage, could you get the impression, or possibly misconstrue the message, to say that circumcision was not required? Absolutely not. It's clear from Scripture that circumcision is required. This point will be crucial, and I think next week I'll start collecting these things that I say are crucial points, pivotal points for us to remember and understand, and maybe I'll start creating a little chart with two sides to it, and we'll fill out the first side of the chart as we go through and talk about all of these crucial non-negotiable points. So, as we move forward, you're in Genesis 17. That's good. Stay there. So, as we move forward, Abraham's descendants and anyone in his house, it says, must needs be circumcised. And it's not just that generation. So, it's not just, okay, Abraham, I'm gonna circumcise you. And you're going to be that covenant, and your seed is going to come after you, and the sign is going to be in your flesh. That's not what God says. In Genesis 17, he says that my covenant, verse 13, my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So it's going to be throughout Abraham's generation. Every man-child, that his seed that comes along, is going to be circumcised. And those who are not circumcised, what is the penalty? The penalty, it says, is that their soul shall be cut off from his people. So if Abraham's descendants didn't circumcise, we're pondering the question, was circumcision optional? If Abraham's descendants didn't circumcise themselves, then God would do it for them. If you're not going to do it, I'll do it for you. But you didn't want the circumcision of God. Because if you didn't circumcise yourself physically in the flesh, then God was going to perform a circumcision himself, but God's circumcision was going to be spiritual. And he's going to cut your soul off. So it's much better for you to just do what God says and perform this covenant of circumcision. If you're cut off from Abraham's people, what happens? We're going to talk more about this line next class. Maybe we'll get into it a little bit this class. But we said that everybody on this side of the line, Israel, God has made a covenant with, and God has promised land and blessings. So there's covenants and there's promises up here and there's salvation in God. What happens if you move to the other side of the line? Are you a part of the covenants of blessings? No. And if you're cut off, if your soul is cut off and you're cut off from God's people, guess where you move to? The wrong side of the line. So God, if you're cut off from Abraham's people, then you're going to be lost and without God in the world, because through Israel was the only way to receive salvation and blessing. So if they did not cut off their flesh, their soul would be cut off. And the one point I always like to make as I see the typology of Jesus Christ here is, I always ask the question, can you think of any other flesh that had to be cut off so that a soul would not have to be cut off? And the answer to that, and unbeknownst to them, unbeknownst to Abraham and his seed, that in every single circumcised member of Abraham's generation, there was a picture of the Savior who would himself be cut off in the flesh, so that way souls would not have to be cut off. There was a picture throughout the generations. I can't help but, you know, when after Christ was resurrected, and he appeared to his disciples for 40 days, teaching them of the things pertaining to the kingdom. And he explained a lot of the foreshadowing, I believe. And I think of all the things I don't know about. And, you know, just these things here, if he's explaining it to them, can you imagine how overwhelmed they are as the pages of the scripture just, you know, come to life in their mind? Not that it already wasn't lively in their mind, but as Christ is explaining all of the symbols and everything and how the volume of the book speaks of him. All right, but back to the topic at hand. So circumcision was not optional. Turn to Genesis chapter 21. Circumcision was not optional. In Genesis 21, we see that circumcision was a command, not a suggestion. A command, not a suggestion. Genesis 21, verse 4, it says, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old," so he's following the covenant, "as God had commanded him." Abraham, I commanded you to do this. I've commanded you to do this. So he didn't take it as a suggestion. It was a commandment of God. So it was not optional. So from Abraham, almost 4,000 years ago until today, Jews have been circumcising their children, and except for the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, we can get into the issue of what happened with the time Christ came and then the Jews rejecting him, but the point being, if you don't want to use today, let's say from now until the time of Christ, Jews were circumcising their children except for the 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. Turn over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. So after the Exodus, when the nation of Israel left Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years in unbelief. And all of Israel that had come up out of Egypt had been circumcised. But then the people who were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 5. "Now all the people that came out were circumcised." So we're talking about all the people that came up out of Egypt. It says all of those people who came out were circumcised. So you know that Israel was keeping the covenant up until the time of the Exodus. So all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And it's interesting because what is characteristic of Israel in the wilderness? They died in unbelief, right? So in unbelief, they were not adhering to the covenant of circumcision. In unbelief, they did not circumcise their children. They did not keep the covenant. And as God had promised, those who did not believe would not enter into his rest. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Hold Joshua 5. You probably already lost it. So I'll act like I told you with enough time. But Hebrews 3. So God said, you know, if those who didn't believe wouldn't enter into his rest, and that generation that was out in the wilderness, they did not enter into the promised land. Would Israel be allowed to continue in her uncircumcision? She came up out of Egypt. They didn't circumcise the generation in the wilderness. Would Israel be allowed to continue in uncircumcision? Certainly not. In the wilderness, the nation who did not circumcise, they fell in unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So there was the issue of unbelief of that generation in the wilderness, and in unbelief, they did not comply with God's command, and they did not keep their side of the covenant. Now turn back to Joshua chapter 5. That place where you kept your hand before we move to Hebrews. Joshua 5. And I want to show you that God did not allow that to continue. God did not allow the uncircumcision to continue in Israel. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 2. At that time, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. So what is one? This is Joshua. They're coming up out. They die in unbelief. And what is one of the important things that God tells Joshua that they need to do? He says, make yourselves sharp knives. You need to get back into my covenant of circumcision. This is important. It's not optional. It's not optional. All right. So now I have another question for you. What if someone refused to circumcise even if they were otherwise obedient? You encounter people, right, when you talk about the law and salvation, and people today understand that salvation... Some people today understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And you say, and you try to point out some of the dispensational distinctives, and you say, well, what about the law? And have you heard people who give the response that say, oh, well, you know, it was kind of optional. That's not the words that they use, but that's the logic of what they're saying, right? They're saying, oh, it was a good example. It was something that we should do. And so... Now I'm posing the question with you, you know, if that's true and along those same lines, what about circumcision in that context? What if somebody were obedient in every other aspect? What if you were faithful in everything else other than circumcision? Was circumcision necessary? And so to answer those questions, let me ask you another question. Turn over to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Don't you like it when people answer a question with a question? Did Did you know that God sought to kill Moses? Moses, one of the great men of the Bible, he was the lawgiver. God used Moses for many, many, many wonderful things, many powerful things, many important things God used Moses for. He used Moses to confront Pharaoh, bring Israel out of Egypt. He used Moses to give the people the law. Moses was their leader while they were in the wilderness. But did you know that God sought to kill Moses? God himself brought Moses to his deathbed and was going to kill him. Why did God want to kill Moses? Let me rephrase that. I don't think God wanted to kill Moses. Why was God going to kill Moses? Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 21. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hands. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, he's talking unto Pharaoh, this is what Moses is supposed to say unto Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So here we have the story recounted of how God is going to God is telling Moses to tell Pharaoh that he would slay his firstborn if Pharaoh doesn't do what God commands him to do. You get that point? God is telling Moses to tell Pharaoh, Moses, you tell Pharaoh, I'm going to kill his firstborn son. I'm going to slay him if he doesn't do what I command him to do. Now look at the next verses. Verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him, that's Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, that's God, let him, that's Moses, go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So from these verses, what you see is that God sought to kill Moses because he had not circumcised his son. And just as he was telling Pharaoh that I will take your firstborn if you don't do what I commanded you to do, he turns right around and shows Moses that I will kill you if you don't do what I told you to do. If you're not in line with my covenant. He brought him to the deathbed. Here's Moses. He's on his deathbed. He can't even move. And what's the very next line? What's the very next verse in Exodus 24? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone. So now you know why Moses was on his deathbed. And God didn't have to tell Zipporah. I think Moses knew, right? Moses knew he hadn't circumcised his son. He's on his deathbed. He's so weak he can't get up out of his bed to do the one thing that would save his life, which is to circumcise his son. So he has to have his wife do it. And the verse says, Then Zipporah cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. Moses, she wasn't happy about doing it, said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. At the end of verse 26, and you notice, after the circumcision of his son, God let Moses go. God let him go. He gave him his health back. And his wife, just wanting to repeat it to make sure that Moses got the point, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So, we see here that Zipporah wasn't happy about playing the role in this covenant, right? Because his son was now circumcised, that was the reason why God let Moses go. whatever affliction it was that God was using to kill Moses, it was because he did not do as God commanded. He did not enter into that covenant. And Moses somehow thought that the lawgiver was going to live apart from the law. And God was showing him, I will not let the lawgiver live apart from the law. And so you can't play the role of the hypocrite, Moses. I'm not going to let you go unto Pharaoh and tell him that I'm going to slay his firstborn if he doesn't do what I command him to do and let my son go out of Israel, or out of Egypt, my son Israel. And I'm not going to let you go there and play the part of the hypocrite and tell him that while you've refused my covenant of circumcision and you haven't circumcised your son. So if you won't do it, I'll bring you to your knees. I would think that if anyone, so now I come back to my question, what if you were obedient in everything else, but you just didn't circumcise? You know, would it be okay to get away with it? And my point to you is that I would think that if anyone could have gotten away with not circumcising, it would have been Moses. Who was a better lawkeeper than the lawgiver? But entrance into this covenant was not optional. It was required. God brought Moses to the point of death, and only after his wife performed the covenant of circumcision, circumcised their son, did God relent of killing Moses. Why would Moses not circumcise his son? Perhaps it was because he had grown up in Pharaoh's house where there was no circumcision. And, you know, what would possibly be the reason? Perhaps his Midianite wife may have objected to what she may have saw as a crude ritual of cutting off the skin of their perfectly healthy newborn. And you know how men may be the head of the family, but the woman can point the head whichever way she wants it to go, right? Whatever the reason, Moses learned firsthand the necessity of circumcision for those of the seed of Abraham. So God wouldn't let the lawgiver live apart from the law. He must keep the law, or else, as Ezekiel says in chapter 28, die the deaths of the uncircumcised. That's those people down here, the uncircumcised, the ones who are apart from God. With those which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, Ezekiel 32, 34. Even after working with him for 80 years to deliver Israel from Egypt, God was going to kill Moses for not circumcising his son. You think about how much time God had invested into Moses. You know, us humans, we're not very good tools for God, right? We're like the dollar store tools that, you use a couple of days and they wear out and then you throw them away. You know, but God had invested a lot of time with Moses. God had invested a lot of time in him to be able to use him. And even after all of that investment on God's part, he wasn't going to let Moses not circumcise his son. So if God wouldn't spare Moses, I doubt he would have spared anyone else. And we have the scripture that tells us he wouldn't. Genesis 17, 14, we've already covered. Go to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. As you're going to Ezekiel 44, I'll read you Genesis 17, 14, a verse we've read in previous lessons, where God said, and what I'm saying right now is that God meant it when he said that the uncircumcised male child, that his soul shall be cut off, and that circumcision was not optional. Genesis 17, 14 says, and the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse number 9 says, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary. So there's the issue of the sanctuary there, and I also think about the issue of the separation that God is putting into place. And he says, Israel, you're the circumcision. And if you don't circumcise, I'm going to put you down here, below the line. And he says, no stranger. uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary. You know, that's the reason why the New Covenant talks about what God is going to do to the heart of Israel. So circumcision was clearly not optional. To be in covenant relationship with God, we are not just talking about a penalty of the flesh. Okay? Let's get that straight too. This is not just saying there's going to be repercussions in your flesh where you're putting time out for a couple of weeks. Or maybe you get a couple of lashes on the backside. This, God says, if you do not cut off the flesh, then your soul shall be cut off. So if Abraham wanted God's favor, then he had no choice in the matter. God ordered him to circumcise. And whoever refused to cut off the foreskin would themselves be cut off spiritually. And this may seem like a minor point, but this point will be crucial when we get towards the latter parts of our study. We're laying the framework. Circumcision was not optional. So I think we've answered that question. I hope we've answered that question. I hope you have no doubts in your mind. So now we're going to move on. And we don't have much time left this morning, but I'm going to introduce the issue of the middle wall of partition. So we've talked about Abraham being separated out, a covenant of circumcision enacted that's in addition to the covenants of promise, these things that God had promised unto Abraham. And there's a separation being made from the other nations. You know how we said that Israel was a separate nation. And this circumcision of covenant was helping to make this distinction. Well, now I want to add a term to be able to define what this distinction is. And the term that we're going to use to define that is in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. We're just trying to build layer upon layer as we go through the foundation and take our time so that we completely understand and know the context when we come to the conflict that we first started this lesson about, which was the conflict in the book of Acts and the debate that was going on among the early Christians about circumcision. The Jews who had believed and those of Paul and his converts who there was conflict between them. So when we talk about the middle wall of partition, what I mean by that is that, first of all, the basic distinction at this point in time is the distinction between the circumcision and those of the uncircumcision. The distinction is between those of the circumcision who God is working with and those in the uncircumcision who are apart from God. So through circumcision, God erected in Abraham's flesh what Paul calls in Ephesians the middle wall of partition. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 14. For he, that's Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, we're not going to get into Ephesians right now and what everything means. But what he is saying is that there is a separation between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Paul calls it the middle wall of partition. In my mind, I wish I was better with PowerPoint, and I'd put this on here and then have the plane go from vertical to horizontal and you'd see a little wall, you know, between the two. I'm not that good, so you'll have to use your imagination. But imagine on this chart if there was a wall built up here on this blue line. And the wall was a separation between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And there was a distinction. This wall kept people on different sides. And there was only very specific ways. There was only very specific doors that would get you through the wall. So when we're talking about all of this time back here, again, the basic distinction is between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Circumcision is a big deal to understand what God is doing through that covenant. So in this next section, that we're going to go through, I want to identify several things. Number one, we're going to identify what is the middle wall of partition, when was the middle wall of partition erected, why was the middle wall of partition erected, what was the purpose of the law being added to the covenant, and finally, what is the status of the nations on the wrong side of the wall? What's their status? And so these are the questions that we want to answer. So the first one is a very easy one. What is the middle wall of partition? What is it? The middle wall of partition is the description of Israel, this is Israel, and the nations under circumcision. That's the middle wall of partition. One has circumcision, one does not have circumcision, and that is a partition. It's a partitioning. And there are specific things that this side, it's not just, well, one is circumcised in the flesh and one is not. Circumcision represents all of those things that God had promised Abraham, all of the promises that he had made unto him, and all of the promises that he continued to make to Israel, that he promised to David, and everything that was going to come after. And in order to partake in those promises, you had to be a part of the circumcision. You had to be on this side of the middle wall of partition. So when we say, what is the middle wall of partition? It is the description of Israel and the nations under circumcision. And we'll end there this morning, because we'll start to get into the details that just from Scripture that shows that distinction. But one comment, you know, before we end is that when we see this wall being built up here, you'll see that God was the original wall builder. You wanted a wall to keep people out? God was the original wall builder. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word, Lord. We're thankful for what it teaches us and the things that we're able to learn about who you are, your plans for eternity past, from eternity past, Lord, your plans for the future, who we are, and all of the wonderful things that you have blessed us with. Salvation through your Son. Lord, he did it freely for a people who didn't deserve it. And may we recognize that and may it humble us for the sacrifice that you made. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.